Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm glad you've come. I hope that you brought your Bible. We're going to be talking about sin. You know, one of the things that is different for me as a minister is not doing the Sunday evening services. And most of the time when I do Sunday evening services, I'm usually trying to reach out to those of us that are here. So the basic idea is on Sunday morning, that's when you have a lot of times your visitors, your newcomers. So I try to preach a sermon that would appeal to them. And on Sunday night, you know, we're dealing with family. So I talk a lot about sin on Sunday night. Most of the lessons that I do on sin are done on Sunday night. Why is that? Because there's a difference in the way a sinner approaches sin versus the way a saint approaches sin. They're completely different. Completely different things. Sin should mean much more to the saint than the sinner. And when I say saint there, of course, I mean Christian. In popular religious usage, saint means someone that's particularly holy within a religious group. That's not what the Bible teaches. Every baptized believer is a saint. So when I say the sinner and the saint there, I mean the one who is a Christian and the one who is not. So this morning, we're going to talk about the difference between sin for the sinner and sin for the saint. And the other thing that this makes me think about is every time someone gets excited culturally about homosexuality or about women speaking in the services or whatever the case may be, whatever it is that religion is set against the culture on that day, it always stuns me because so many people will get excited about it, but so many of those people are not Christian in the first place. So if I want to engage in homosexual lifestyle and I'm not a Christian, I got to tell you what I think about, you know what I'm worried about what God says? Not at all. I don't understand what people's concern is for what churches do. You know, I'm not going to their house. I'm not going to someone's house and dragging them out the door and making them obey God. That's not the way it works. Churches, Christianity is a free will thing. You choose to have faith in God. You choose to serve Him. You choose to obey His word. It's a choice. For the one who's not a Christian, if I don't believe in God, why do I care what God's people say? Why do I care what God says? So to someone who's not a Christian, sin, they may understand evil or sin on some level, but really to them, does it have any consequence? I mean, they might feel bad about it. They may have some kind of social consequence, right? Stealing is generally considered wrong, although you never know in this day and age what's going to be okay with the culture as we move along. But let's say I have a circle of 10 friends, and I'm stealing from everybody. Well, I'm not a Christian. I don't care what God says. I don't care that it's sin, but that has social consequences. You understand what I'm saying there? It has social consequences. If I keep stealing from everybody, they won't be my friend anymore. So I may stop stealing, not because of God, but because of social consequences. I may not murder, not because I care about God, but because I care about the state. Right? If I begin to murder and I begin to steal, at some point the state of Tennessee is going to arrest me and there are going to be consequences. So again, to the sinner, sin or evil does have consequences. But it's not sin in the same sense as violating the will of God. So you see the difference. So to the sinner, sin has some importance, but to the saint, sin has more importance. Mitch read to us from Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is the state of the sinner. The sinner doesn't care. The sinner doesn't care what God says. He doesn't believe in God. He's not submitted to Jesus Christ. Why should he care? Why should he care what churches say? That always kind of baffles me. It seems like if I were truly an atheist, truly a non-believer, I wouldn't care what every religious group in the world said, to be honest with you. As long as you're not coming and pulling me out of the house and making me do things. But let me read the rest of this text just because it's so good, because we're going to sort of reference Romans chapter 3 in this. You know what Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says. We're all familiar with that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's really part of an argument that Paul is making, that he's basing this on chapter 14. And what he's really saying here is there are two groups of people
in this text. Okay? So the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool is one person. Now we all fit in this next category. The words from that point on through verse 3 apply to all of us. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. Don't be fooled into thinking that's somebody else. That's me and you. There is none who does good. Do you see where we begin to fit? None. There's none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven and on the children of man to see if there is anyone who understands, or are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. When Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 3, that's the point he's making. Who stands right before God? That many people. Who's the sinner before God? All of us. Who's fallen away? Me. Who's unrighteous before a holy God? Me. Now, to me, who's a Christian, it matters what God thinks. To the fool, it does not. Because to the fool, to the sinner, there's no God and there's no consequence for sin. There may be social consequences, legal consequences, but there are no moral consequences. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. To the sinner, sin is something that if it has no social or legal consequences, I can engage in all the time. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's not a new concept. The people of Christ's time would have been just as comfortable with the beer commercials on TV as those of us who are here today. Because to do wrong is a joke to a fool. We live in a country where our motto is, you're not the boss of me. You don't get to tell me what to do. I don't care what you think. I'm going to do what I want. If it's not illegal, if I'm not hurting anybody, I can do what I want. Sin is a joke to a fool. All sin. All fools fall short of the glory of God. There's none who's righteous, no, not one. So to the sinner, sin has some peripheral, there's some understanding of evil, there's some understanding of right or wrong, but it doesn't mean as much to them as it does to God. It may violate their conscience. And here is where we can begin to study with someone. Because every human being who's ever lived has some idea of the evil that dwells within them. You know how evil you are. And when I say that, I'm not pointing a finger at you. I know how evil I am. Now you might sit there and go, preacher, that is rude for you to say. How dare you say I'm evil? You ever want to punch somebody? Ever want to take something that wasn't yours? Ever been tempted to do something you know was wrong? Come on. We're not fooling God. We're not fooling nobody. How many times have you thought if I had the opportunity I would about something? Let me tell you something, y'all. We are lost and we are away from God. We have all fallen away. Without God, the only thing that keeps us from doing sin is our conscience. And here's where you can begin to talk to the unbeliever. Because everybody understands. They have an innate understanding. God has put eternity in our hearts. Every human being who's ever lived has some understanding that there is a God. That there must be a created being who brings order to their universe. That if there is a standard of right or wrong, there must be a God who is right. If there's no God who is right, who is to say what is right or wrong? This is our current culture, by the way. We call it postmodernism. That's just fancy words for everybody gets to decide their own truth. But everybody who's ever lived knows deep in their heart they've thought evil. They've thought wrong. And their conscience tells them that. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 says this. For when Gentiles, now in this case Paul's talking about sinners, people that are not believers. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Now, Paul, when you read the book of Romans, there are so many times when Paul seems to kind of fold his words back in on himself there. What he's saying there about the law is this. To a sinner who does not know about God, that's what he means who does not have the law. So we're talking about something, the pygmy on the deserted island. This is always the question you get about salvation, right? What about the guy on the deserted island who never hears the gospel, and never lives, whatever? I'll tell you about it. He knows there's a God, and he knows he stands right or wrong before it. That's what this text teaches. This text teaches that even those who do not know God, who do not have God's law, their conscience tells them whether they've been right or wrong. And conscience is a funny thing. Conscience can't be your only guide. Conscience is like a watch. This is an analogy that may have passed into time. If I have a watch and I set it to the right time, it's a reliable timepiece. It's like my conscience. But if I set my conscience to the wrong time, I can be fooled. So I cannot violate my conscience because I think something is right or wrong. But every human being who's ever lived, even the fool, even the one who does not have God, even the one who does not have the law, everybody knows deep in their heart that evil lies there. That they've thought bad things. That they wanted to do things that they knew were wrong. Well, this is the state of the sinner. And the state of the sinner has to be introduced to God. He has to understand that his sin is not just before man, is not just before the government, is not just before his friends, but his sin is before God. He must be taught about Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, Peter here is talking to Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is not a complete sinner. He's someone who understands God to some extent. But he is a Gentile. He's not yet a Christian. But when Peter goes to preach to him, I want you to notice what it is that Peter establishes. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 43, you're familiar with this text. This is Peter speaking to Cornelius. Now, I'll say to you, as we read this, ask what is it he's trying to prove? Because what he has to prove is the difference between a sinner and a saint. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, so Jesus the Messiah, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one, that's Jesus, that Jesus is the one appointed by God to judge, to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." There's a lot there. What can we know? Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. What is he? He's Lord of all. What else is he? He's the judge of all mankind. Now here's where the sinner begins to understand his conscience. Here is where the sinner begins to understand that this sin is not just social, it's not just legal, that this sin is against a holy God. If we don't preach this and we don't teach this, we'll never convert people. God is holy. He has sent his Son down to die upon the cross. God raised him from the dead. God gave him a kingdom. He made him Lord. And he made him judge of all. When you understand that there is a God who will judge sin, and there is a Son who he has made Lord over a kingdom, people can figure the rest out. Because you know whether Jesus is your Lord. You know whether you are right or wrong before the God who will judge. Now that sin that I just worry about socially and I worry about government, now it can condemn my soul for eternity. Now I will have to stand before the judgment day and I will have to tell God, what did I do with your son? That's the question. You know, we used to tell the old jokes about Peter, you get to the pearly gates, and what do you have to say to get in? I'm telling you, the question will be this. God is going to stand up and he's going to say, I gave my sinless, only begotten son on the cross so you could have forgiveness of sins. What did you do? Did you believe? Did you serve? Did he make you the Lord? If the answer to those is no, then your sin will become very real. The primary sin of the non-Christian is not submitting to Jesus Christ. Do you know, you don't have to know the list of sins. You don't have to know about adultery. You don't have to know about drunkenness. You don't have to know about anger. You don't have to know about division. You don't have to know any of that if you know this. Jesus is King. God put him there. And at the judgment day, you're going to be asked, were you a servant? We talk about Matthew chapter 25 all the time. When Jesus divides the sheep and the goats, what does he say to those on his right hand? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's because that's the question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? That's the sin. Now, to a Christian, there are more things that become visible as sins. But to the non-believer, the only thing you have to know is God gave his son on the cross for you so that you could have the forgiveness of sins, so that you could go to live with a holy God, so you could stand righteous before whom, for one, that you are not righteous before, and that was given to you by grace. That's why in verse 43 it says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. The very way that Peter opened this sermon was by saying that in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. I'm telling you, you can take that verse and that last verse, and that's all you need to know. What is Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Here, we've heard the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. It was the same in Ecclesiastes. It's the same in Acts chapter 10. It's the same in 2020. All those who believe, all those who fear God, all those who seek to please him, receive forgiveness. Now, I become a Christian. Now sin should be even a bigger deal to me. You know, we think of sin and we think of sinners and we think, well, those two things go together. Well, the sinner doesn't care. The sinner doesn't care what's right or wrong before God. But the Christian does. Sin should be more important to me than every sinner in Clarksville, Tennessee. Because Christ died that I might have forgiveness of those things. As a Christian, I honor God. I seek to please him. Does sin please God? Of course not. Am I grateful for the grace found in Jesus Christ? Am I trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ? That's the question for the Christian. For the Christian, sin is a big deal because we understand how sinful we are. We understand that from which we've been forgiven. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Talk about the transition between being a sinner and being a Christian. And the change that should have in our minds as far as sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Before I was a Christian, I sinned all the time. I had no forgiveness of those things. I'm going to have to stand in the judgment day before Christ. I have no blood of Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. I'm going straight to hell. Now, I may not care about that because I don't want to hear about God. I don't believe in God. I don't want to hear about God. I want to live my life and do what I want. The But every human being who's ever lived has deep in their heart a little bit of conscience that says, you know, I know there's evil in me. And I know there must be a God. And when I understand that there is a God and it's His Son before whom I must stand, and I realize that He earned that kingship by the blood on the cross, it should change my attitude. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, and once you walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in the sons of disobedience. Don't ever be confused. You are a slave to someone. You are serving someone this morning. You are either serving Jesus Christ or you are serving Satan. There is no difference. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were doing what we wanted to do. No consequences, no God. Who cares about sin? Long as I don't get arrested, long as I'm not hurting somebody, you can't be the boss of me. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Let me tell you something, y'all. We're all in that category. If we stand before God and we get what we deserve, it is wrath. You've heard me preach so many times about the word propitiation. God has been made propitious toward us by the blood of Jesus Christ. It literally means God's wrath has been assuaged. It has been changed from wrath to pleasure, to being pleasing. That's what happens when I become a Christian. That's what happens when I believe. That's what happens when I obey. That's what happens when I enter the kingdom, when I make Jesus my Lord and my Christ. When I say to God, Lord, I believe that you've done these things. Not only do I believe that you've done these things, I'm going to willfully submit to your Son because I'm grateful, because I understand I'm saved by grace, because I understand I've been forgiven of all the evil in my heart, because I know heaven is my home, because I know I can stand righteous before you because of the blood of your Son. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Do I hurt those that I love? If I truly love someone, do I go around stabbing them in the stomach? Do I go around hitting them on the knee with a hammer? What, silly. Then why would you as a Christian engage in sin? Why would I, as a Christian, knowingly rebel against God and know what He says is right or wrong and say, Lord, I'm going to do it anyway? Sin is different for the Christian. Sin is different. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. In Romans chapter 13, Paul here has been talking about our duty to civil authority. The sinner understands that. The sinner understands that you have to obey the law. Sinner understands that if you murder someone, you may face the death penalty. That if you steal, you may face jail. Sinner understands that. So what Paul is talking about is within the concept of something we all understand should be the Christian attitude towards our higher authority. Towards our King. Towards the one who is Lord of all. That is Jesus. Romans 13 verse 11. Romans 13 verse 11. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. I love that phrase. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There was a time, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2, when all I worried about was satisfying my flesh. What can I do that feels good to me? What can I do that pleases me? But now for the Christian, my concern is, what can I do that pleases God? What can I do that makes Him happy? What do I need to avoid that He is set against? I love that phrase, that salvation is nearer to us today than the day we believe. That's a true phrase. I am closer to the Lord's second coming every moment of my life
It may not happen for another 1,000 years. I'll tell you when the second coming does come, by the way. When we die. When we die, the Lord has come. The world may not have ended. The judgment day may not have come. But I'll tell you this. There's hope while we are alive. But once we pass away, that's it. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, today is the day of salvation. That's why he says here in Romans chapter 13, we're closer to our salvation now than when we believe. Because as we move toward time, we are moving inexorably towards either our death or the second coming. Every moment in which I speak, I come closer to the hope of heaven. So how am I going to act? To the Christian who's grateful for the grace God has given, who no longer serves Satan, who no longer serves the prince of the power of the air, the one who's made Jesus the Christ Lord of all, Acts chapter 10. For me, sin's a big deal. How could I do something that would hurt my God? Who of us would stand at the foot of the cross and say to Jesus, I'm going to sin anyway, Lord. I don't care what you do. See the difference? To the sinner, no God, no Lord. No Christ, no Jesus. To the saint, a grateful understanding of what I have been forgiven and an understanding that I need to be more like Christ. Notice that last phrase there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to think more like Jesus Christ. I need to see sin more like Jesus Christ. I need to become more Christ-like. Not necessarily because I'm going to be a better American or a better father or a better husband. No, because Christ died for sin. Christ lived a sinless life that I might have the hope of heaven. So how should I live? And I should also live with the understanding that Jesus is with me at all times. I don't know how often I've used this. I was trying to think as I was preparing this lesson. This is the kind of verse I think about a lot. Now, I don't always know that I say it, and I don't always know that I include it in sermons, but I think about this verse a lot. Jesus is with you, Christian. Wherever you go, Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, when you're out with your friends, when you're making a decision about whether to come to worship service, when you're making a decision about whether you're going to actually pay attention on Wednesday night for Bible study, when you're making a decision about how you're going to treat someone, when you're making a decision on social media about what you're going to say, when you're making a decision about how you're going to treat your fellow Christian in the public assembly and privately, Christ is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and 20. I just don't know how much more clear this can be. Paul here is talking about, this is, by the way, the same chapter in which Paul lists that horrible list of sins there a few verses ago. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. What Paul is doing here is he's saying, you were once sinners, but now that you're saints, you put away those things. You put on Christ. Why? Because you're grateful for the grace that God has extended to you. And because Christ is with you now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's begin in verse 15. We'll read through the end of the chapter. It always helps if I'm in the right chapter myself. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Hold a finger right there. We're going to finish up in just a minute. You're saying to me that if I go out and I get drunk and I hit somebody else and I'm involved in manslaughter, I'm involving Jesus in that? Yes, Christian, I am saying that. You're saying to me that if I curse all the time, that I'm involving Jesus in that? Yes, I am, Christian.
You're saying to me that if I lie and I'm divisive and I'm angry and I let my anger run wild, that I'm involving Jesus in that? Yes, I am, Christian. Ashamed yet? If you're not, you got a conscience problem. We should all be rebuked by this verse. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the idea that don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that? What he means by that is the Spirit of God dwells in us. The Spirit of God is holy. And when I engage in things that are sinful, I'm dragging God right along with me. Let me tell you something. He ain't going to put up with that long. That's what Paul's saying there. You keep engaging in behavior that the Holy Spirit will not engage in, and He will leave you. You are the temple of God in which the Spirit of God dwells. But just like with Israel, God will only put up with so much. When you read the book of Ezekiel, what you see there is this horrifying scene. Israel has been taken away into captivity, and even the Spirit of God leaves the people. Ezekiel is given a vision, and God's Spirit leaves the temple and leaves and goes away. Brothers and sisters, you don't want to stand before the judge of all time in that condition. When I sin, I involve Jesus. I said we were going to finish this verse. Look at these last two verses. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought by a price. So glorify God in your body. To the Christian, sin is a big deal. To the fool, to the unbeliever, sin is a joke. Fool says there is no God. Fool doesn't care about sin. But once we become a Christian, Christ dwells with us. God dwells with us. Where I go, what I engage in with God. Am I a holy temple before God? Or am I a pig that's returned to the slot? Am I a dog that's returned to his vomit? For the Christian, sin is a big deal. I'll finish with this, Romans chapter 6, verse 20 and 23. You've heard me use this verse. You've heard me talk about this sermon. You've heard me talk about the Bob Dylan song. You've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. You're serving somebody. You may not be a Christian. You may not think that sin is a big deal. You may have some hint of conscience that what you do is wrong, but you don't care. It's okay. But once you learn about God, and once you learn about the sacrifice of His Son, and once you understand that the Lord, that He is Lord of all, that He is King of kings, that He is the Messiah, He is the Anointed One, He is the Lord, and He has a kingdom, and He's going to judge you on the last day, do you fear God and want to please Him? It's not a matter of being a slave versus free. It's a matter of who you're a slave to. And it's a matter of the difference between the wage of your sin and the gift of serving the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 23, read like this. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That's what we've been talking about all morning. If I'm a sinner, if I have no God, who cares? Righteousness, I don't care about righteousness. I'm not going to be guilty by no sin. Preacher, you can't make me feel bad for doing what I want to do. You're right. But you got wages coming. You're earning what your work is laying down. When you're going to the judgment day, you're going to be on the wrong side of the judge. For when you were slaves to sins, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time for the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who are you serving? If you're serving Satan, you're going to get what you're asking for. You're going to get what you've earned. If you serve the Lord, you will get more than you could ever pay. You will get what you could never give. The free gift of eternal life. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. To the Christian, sin is a big deal. We should flee from it because the Spirit of God dwells in us. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in you this morning, it is because of one of two things that's happened. You've either never named Him as your Lord, or you become a Christian and you behave in such a way that the Lord has left you. You should be afraid in either circumstance. If you need to come back and you need to beg God for Him to be in your presence again, if you need to forgive, to beg for forgiveness of sins, if you need to repent and turn from those things that you know that hurt God, that are against God's will, now is the time. If you've never become a Christian, now is the day. The promise of God is that if you will submit to be baptized, He will forgive you and dwell with you. If we can help you with that in any way, please come forward to the table.